And Mr. John Seforek, who hails from the Northwest as a pastor, will bring the second message this morning.
Well, good morning to all of you.
Wow, I love that when you return the good morning. Wonderful day to be with you. Special thanks to the offertory music and the special music that helps make our holy day so very enjoyable during the service. Well, it's been a lot of years since my wife Sandy and I have attended the feast here in California. In fact, it goes all the way back to 1969. And that was a special year for us because we were dating with a purpose at the feast, had just graduated from Ambassador College in late May, and agreed to get together at the feast for a special occasion, the Feast of Tabernacles, and to finalize our determination to get married, our decision to get married. So we got married just before Thanksgiving that year. But I think that's about 44 years ago now. So it's a beautiful area. It's wonderful to be back here keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. 1,000 years. Imagine that. How long does that seem to you and to me? 1,000 years, I think I have only met one or two people that have lived 100 years. You know, attained the age of 100? And that's astounding to me. How about to you? But a period of time of 1,000 years, of course, we have some mention early on in the history of the Bible that lived 900 plus years. But 1,000 years seems to us as physical human beings to be an incredibly long time. Now, in the book of Revelation, notice as we begin the sermon this morning, a verse in Revelation chapter 15, pardon me, chapter 11, verse 15. This is the momentous event, the return of Jesus Christ to this earth that's being described. And it says, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." But for the next 7 days, including today, we are going to look at the beginning of forever, if I may call it that. The beginning of that reign forever and ever. In other words, for the first 1,000 years of the reign of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine what the world will be like at the very beginning of the 1,000 years of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ? Incredible, mind-boggling events will have shaken this earth. Some of the events that we read in places like the book of Revelation are just mind-expanding. We try to picture, to understand what we're being told there. The old world, then, the world of this past 6,000 years will need to be replaced, and it will indeed be replaced by Jesus Christ the Messiah, by a splendiferous, a beautiful, an awesome world of harmony and of peace and of happiness. But think about it for a moment. How can that be? How can such a huge contrast take place? You know, the world in which we live today is anything but harmonious. The world today is a dangerous place. It's a very dangerous place. But the good news, the wonderful news about the future that we're celebrating during this Feast of Tabernacles is that Messiah Jesus Christ will return right on schedule, right on time, and he will usher in a wonderful time. Now, in the inspired Word of God, we read some more about this. How will the changes take place that will be necessary for this world to become the world of Jesus Christ? The world of beauty, of peace, of splendor. Acts chapter 3, let's notice as we turn to this passage that In a sense, the entire message of the true gospel is encapsulated in this scriptural passage. This tells us something vitally important about God's plan. The plan that he has set in motion and the plan that will jump forward when Messiah returns and many momentous events will take place. This is in Acts chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Repent, therefore, and be converted. Repentance plays a great part in God's plan. It prepares us for a deeper, growing relationship with our Creator God. Repent, therefore, and be converted. Be changed spiritually, in other words, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until, notice this now, until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all of his holy prophets since the world began. I'm reading in the New King James translation, and it says restoration. I believe the Old King James version says restitution. What does restoration or restitution mean? What does that really mean? It means to bring back to a former state or condition. It involves a new beginning, earmarked by many monumental changes that will bring the earth and its people, humanity, back to the former state that existed before Adam and Eve sinned. What former state? Well, the state of peace. And it goes way back, in another sense, to long before Adam and Eve were created, to a prior time, that one of the other holy days, the recent Day of Atonement, reflected upon that meaning much more. At the time of the second coming, Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, will begin his prophesied restoration of all things. Now, without this restoration, the millennium simply would not become a utopian, wonderful world of tomorrow. Much needs to be changed. Humanity has talked about peace. Humanity has struggled, has yearned for peace, has written, in some cases, volumes about it and how important it is, and yet humanity is not capable of bringing it about. Only God is capable of doing that, and Jesus Christ will do just that. One of the first orders of business will be taking care of business in terms of the adversary. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1 says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan." Here in this verse is the entire package about the enemy, the great arch enemy of God. He's described in this terminology, the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. That's for that specific 1,000 years of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean? What difference will it make? Well, it signifies that beginning at that point, for 1,000 years, Satan the devil will no longer be able to deceive, to beguile, to take advantage, to motivate, and to destroy in regard to human beings and their opportunity for life. Now, the restoration of all things, what does that entail? What really needs to be restored in order for this earth to change and for the millennium to be a wonderful opportunity for humanity to have a relationship with God? We're going to look at five monumental changes, which will be major parts of what the Bible calls the restoration of all things. Five of the huge changes. I've titled the sermon, The Restoration of All Things, based on the passage we read a moment ago in Acts chapter 3. So let's look at the first of these huge changes that need to take place. First of all, the physical restoration of the earth. The physical restoration of the earth. Again, if in our mind's eye, if we can imagine from what we read in the inspired Word of God of how the end of approximately 6,000 years leads us to a time when this earth is in shambles, as it were. Again, prophecies such as in the book of Revelation. So there's going to be a great need for restoration. Ezekiel chapter 36. Let's turn back to this book of prophecy, major prophet. Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36 and verse 33. Ezekiel 36, verse 33. Thus says the eternal God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities. This shows that there will be forgiveness of humanity's sins through the repentance, through coming to God through Jesus Christ, Christ who will be ruling and reigning over the entire earth. On the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will also enable you to dwell in the cities, and the ruins shall be rebuilt. Now, we have known, especially in recent decades and the past century or so in general, what has seemed like terrible destruction on planet Earth. Wars and all sorts of devastation and slaughterings and cities. We have reminders, you know, such as in the nation of Japan from going way back to the end of what was called World War II in 1945. With little bombs, atomic bombs, little compared, you know, to the massive destructive capacities today. But all of that destruction is going to be repaired. I will also enable you to dwell in the cities, and the ruins shall be rebuilt. The desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by. So they will say, the land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. An awesome beauty that was there. Can you imagine that? I just love that passage in Genesis chapter 2 where it says, and the eternal God planted a garden eastward in Eden. It had to be gorgeous. It had to be beautiful. If you enjoy seeing gardens today, whether it's vegetable garden or whether it's flower gardens and shrubs and all these things, then just imagine how awesome the beauty can be when God himself does it. It's become like the Garden of Eden, and the wasteland, desolate, and the ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations which are left all around you shall know that I, the Eternal, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. It's an amazing time that's coming when the earth will become unbelievably productive. Now think about what will not be allowed to hurt, destroy, to kill, to maim, to do all of those things. The so-called natural disasters, that's what human beings call such things as oftentimes as floods, as hurricanes, as earthquakes, as volcanoes, as tornadoes. I was about almost as close as from where I'm standing to the end of the hall across from me where a tornado went through when I was growing up, and that was oh, scary. Loud, and I saw a sizable tree just uprooted, and never did forget that sign or that experience by any means. Droughts and, you know, other things could be mentioned as well. Isaiah chapter 35, a beautiful passage of Scripture about restoration. Isaiah chapter 35, one of a number of passages in the book of Isaiah that's just very descriptive and beautiful about the millennial reign of our Messiah. Isaiah chapter 35, verses 1 and 2 to begin with. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. As perhaps a tiny foretaste of that, we see that in dry lands, in deserts, oftentimes today. Deserts that get so very, very little rain overall for the year, but when a flash flood comes through, new life. And, you know, through what we can see in National Geographic and various things on television and videos and all, we have an opportunity in time-lapse photography, I guess fits in there too, to see this type of thing in a little microcosm, a little bit of an idea of what is prophesied for the future. It shall blossom abundantly, verse 2 says, and rejoice, Isaiah 35, verse 2, even with joy and singing, the glory of Lebanon shall be given to it. Skip down now just a few verses to verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be open. Now it begins to talk about the awesome healing powers of the Messiah. Think about these miracles of healing. The eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The parched ground in the pool, or shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. What a vivid, colorful word picture of some of the awesome changes that will take place. The area of healing. There will be not only physical healing that will be necessary, but mental, emotional healing. There'll be spiritual healing. You know, we live in a time when many times there are difficulties, there are problems. All of us have individuals that are on our regular prayer list as far as in the body of Christ or friends that we know at work or wherever it may be. And this comes to each and every life. It touches us. You talk about some of the conditions, some of the things that humanity wrestles with today. Just found out this morning as I was handed something by a couple here, attending here, Perry and Deanna Weiss. And it happens that our younger daughter, Sandy and I, for our younger daughter, Carmella, is married to Perry's younger brother, Berkeley. And so it's part of the extended family here. But it just found out that that Perry's mother, Berkeley's mother, Eleanor Grease, who's been in the church since way back, 1971, so over 40 years now, was just recently diagnosed through an MRI with a large aggressive mass growing on her kidney, her lymph nodes, and lungs. So this is one of the many prayer requests that we're acquainted with, even in the body of Christ, because the world that we live in, we need Messiah's return. We need his intervention on a grand scale, doesn't he? So there will no longer be, as it talks about here, the blind or the deaf or the lame or these various things that afflict us in the world in which we live today. Deserts today cover just vast land surfaces of the earth, between 4 and 5 billion acres. I can't imagine that much. Bigger than the state of Texas, right? Much larger. Joking about it a little bit, but deserts cover so much of the earth today. Messiah will do the very best job of making this earth productive, and it will be unbelievable. The humans, I think it will be so marvelous, so amazing, so wonderful. Now, the tillable land is about 1 billion acres less on planet Earth than what the deserts cover today. And, of course, we know that a vast percentage of the Earth is covered with water, especially with the water in the oceans, about 70-some percent of land's surface is covered with water. So however the mix will be in the future, it will be the very best, and there will be incredible productivity. Amos chapter 9, verse 13, one more glimpse at a passage to tell us about this major change that we've been looking at, the physical restoration of the earth. Amos, on here toward the end of the Old Testament. The book of Amos, chapter 9, verse 13. It says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Eternal, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper." Do we understand what that means? The plowman is when you're preparing to plant your seed. And the reaper is when you're harvesting it. What a problem, if I could use the word problem. You know, when the productivity is so amazing, so great. Growing up on a farm, we had better crops, wheat, oats, flax, whatever we were planting, some years than other years. And if we had a super good year, we called it a bumper crop. I don't know where the bumper part came in, but that's just what they called it, bumper crop. But what we read in this passage goes far, far beyond that, doesn't it? The productivity, think of that. "Behold, the days are coming," Amos 9, verse 13, "when the plowman shall overtake the reaper." It's going to take so long to reap that harvest that the plow, it's time to plant already. "And the treader of grapes, him who sows seed. The mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it." Let's move on to the second monumental change. The nature of animals, and more importantly, of human beings as well, will be changed. The nature of animals and the nature of humans, again, much more importantly, in regard to the human beings, will undergo great changes. Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11, one of my many favorite passages, I guess, because I first read this when I was growing up on a farm in eastern South Dakota, and like many of our young people out here today, I had opportunity to begin to understand at an early age. We didn't have a local church to attend yet at that time, but nonetheless, I began reading this and the other passages at about age 10, and here in Isaiah chapter 11. It reminded me of what I was dealing with then. Growing up on a farm, we had 350 or so sheep. And oh, the lambs were so cute, but they were so much work. Because when they were born, if they weren't introduced to mama, it was too bad. You know, it was sad. They needed to be introduced. Mama needed to turn around and see, this is my baby, oftentimes twins that were born. And just the interesting aspects there that God has created. But in Isaiah chapter 11, it talks about the millennial world of the future in very descriptive terminology. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6. Isaiah 11, verse 6. "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb." Now, in the world in which we live today, you know what happens? Delicious meal, lamb chops, and all the other lamb dishes that you could say that wolves and other predators would enjoy, because the lamb is totally defenseless against the predators. Requires the protection. We had a couple of dogs on the farm, but they didn't do the best job. They were better with cattle for some reason than for sheep, but their dogs are effective in places like in New Zealand or in Australia and some other places as well, but they can be very effective. Llamas can do a great job. Other things as well in protecting from predators. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. This shows a harmony, a harmonious relationship, instead of what we find present today. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. Wow! Now, Sandy and I have 7 grandchildren. And it's been such a special delight. We're, you know, almost 16 years into it, I guess now. 16 years into grandparenting, it's such a wonderful experience to see the grandchildren grow up and their interests and their personalities. And it's a marvelous thing, an opportunity that God has given to us. But little children oftentimes like to have pets. It's not only little children that like to have pets. We like to have pets, you know, as we grow older as well. But think about it. Some of you that are young, what would you like to have? If you could have your pick of a pet, I think I know some little boys that would say, well, a snake would really be nice. I don't know. Many of us may not be too fond of that choice. But what about a pet wolf or a pet leopard, a pet lion? There are a few opportunities where you see them behind bars or in the cage, you know, on the other side. In zoos and places like that. But today, there's a problem in all too many cases, getting too friendly with some of the predator animals. That change is going to take place, and it'll be a major reflection of the changes then to Messiah's world. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. And the weaned child shall put his hands in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. Now, I, like you, brethren, have read this passage a number of times. I'm just amazed. No hurting, no destroying. During the millennial reign of the Messiah. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, Hebrews chapter 8 talks about a change for humanity. We may love the animals, and it does seem like it wouldn't be the same if God had not given animals as part of this physical creation. We're going to learn a lot from them. We can enjoy them. But the apex, the zenith of God's physical creation happens to be humanity. We're made in the image of God with a design, the purpose for a relationship with God in the family of God for all eternity. Hebrews chapter 8. It's New Testament book of Hebrews chapter 8. Verses 10 through 12. Hebrews chapter 8. Verse 10. For this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. And we read elsewhere where it only begins with the house of Israel. The Israel, tribes of Israel and Judah put back together under one government and under Jesus Christ, David. God's servant David will be resurrected at the second coming of Christ, and he, we are told, will be over all of Israel. But this is only going to begin with Israel, with the two houses put back together, Israel and Judah. And then it's going to extend to all of the Gentile nations, all the other nations as well. This is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You know, the very latest research is showing more and more how we human beings are wired for relationships. We're wired from relationships from the time, you know, even the time before we're born, they're learning more about the unborn child as it goes through the 9 months or so of the period of gestation before the time of birth. But it's amazing that we have that receptivity. We are wired for relationships. And the greatest relationship of all is to have the relationship with God our Father and with Jesus Christ. So upon repentance, God will give His Spirit to humanity. None of them, verse 11 says, shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. Imagine that. We have over 7 billion people on planet Earth today. Seems like a burgeoning population, doesn't it? It wasn't too long ago that we reached that first billion. Too long ago, at least, well, beyond the lifetime, earlier than the lifetime of most of us in here, but I think about 1930, the world reached 1 billion, if I recall from what I've read. And then, you know, it just kept increasing and increasing until we're up to over 7 billion people on the earth today. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawlessness deeds, or their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. So the new covenant, as it's called, is talking about this fabulous relationship with God, with the Messiah, Jesus Christ, as He reigns over the earth, the entirety of the earth. A relationship with God will be made available to humanity. Isaiah chapter 25, one more passage before we go on to the next of the changes. Isaiah chapter 25. This too will make a huge difference, because now the minds of many individuals simply are not yet open. Simply not open at this time to understand some of the things that God gives in His Word, some of the things that He's promised in His plan. But that time is indeed coming. Isaiah chapter 25, verse 7 tells us about this. Isaiah chapter 25, verse 7. And He will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people. Isaiah 25, verse 7 is talking about spiritual deception. And that will be removed. Again, as we read earlier, toward the beginning of the sermon, when Satan the devil is bound, when Jesus Christ returns, and just before the millennial reign of Christ begins, that spiritual deception will be removed. And the veil that is spread over all nations. It's an amazing time that lies ahead. So now the second one of these that we've just covered is the change in the nature of animals to be compatible, to be harmonious with one another. And you think about how much of the creation now, the creatures, the things that physical things that God has created, happen to be breakfast, lunch, dinner, or between a meal snack, you know, for the others. We saw something recently about the unbelievable number of insects that there are in our world today. Of course, many of them repopulate. They have a way of expanding their numbers. But huge changes are going to take place, and the change then of what we call human nature, removing the hostility, removing the spiritual influence and deception by Satan the devil, will make a wonderful change available so that human beings will be able to have a relationship with God. Now let's go on to the third of these changes. The third one change is the restoration of the family and indeed of human society. Human society has gotten out of kilt, out of balance in many respects, and the family, it does seem, has been under attack now for some time. And you know, that's a major building block, and that's of huge importance, isn't it? If we don't have that, there's something missing. Now, it's wonderful we can have family spiritually as well. And that's very, very important. But I still remember visiting with an elderly lady a few decades ago who told me her life story and how she grew up as an orphan, that she didn't know her father or her mother. And here it was years later, when she was in her late 60s or early 70s, when her eyes were open and she began to understand God's purpose and His plan. And her comments to me were just striking. I mean, I didn't have that experience. I had a father and a mother and siblings, you know, brothers and a sister. But she didn't have that. And she says, "You probably don't understand." And I had to agree with her. I said, "Well, please tell me some more." So she told me her experience and how it was lonely and how it was like being without an anchor in her life. And so when she came into a knowledge of God's wonderful plan, she was thrilled to have others in her family. But this is a wonderful change that's going to take place. The family will be reestablished. Zechariah chapter 8. The book of Zechariah, again, toward the end of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 8, verses 4 and 5. "Thus says Eternal of Hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem." You know, it is wonderful. It is such a great balance when you see a mixture of all of the ages. You see those who are up in years and are grandfathers and grandmothers and, you know, great aunts and great uncles and such as that. And you see those who are parents with children currently growing up. You see those that are in their adolescent years, their teenage years, and the preteen years, and going on down to the earliest years, the youngest years. What a beautiful picture that all makes, the family. And so in this passage, we read some more about this. "Old men and old women, again, will sit in the streets of Jerusalem," in many places, including many places in our nation. They're not given the due, the respect, it seems, that they should have. Important in God's plan and in His eyes, for each and every age. Every stage of development. "Old men and old women will again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with staff in his hand because of great age. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets." Think about that. Wow, what a beautiful picture that is. And they'll be safe. They will be absolutely safe. What a contrast to the world we live in today, but what a wonderful thing to look forward to in this change as well. Think about a world, the world to come, the world of our Messiah and His rule, His reign, in which there will be no need to fear for your safety and your protection. Wow. Amazing, isn't it? Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. In the book of Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 13 and 14. Another millennial passage describing the wonders to come. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 13. And then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, and the young people and, or the young men and the old together. For I will turn their mourning to joy, will comfort them, and make them rejoice rather than sorrow. What a marvelous time is being described. There's too little joy, too little rejoicing in the world about us today. But you and I have opportunity to rejoice now as a foretaste of what we're reading about in the Scriptures. A foretaste of the millennial rule of Messiah. A time coming when the whole world will be given opportunity. It's just hard to take it all in, isn't it? We could read the inspiring passages. We'd say, wow, Godspeed that day. Let's go on to another one of the restorations, the restoration of lasting peace on earth. I read something fairly recently that was a study at a particular university, and I didn't get a lot of the details of it, but for some reason, a couple of researchers at the university decided that they would try to look back in human history and see how many years there had been of peace. But you probably guessed it. They were not talking about true peace in the total sense. They were talking about an absence of war. But there's a difference. Peace is more than the absence of war, isn't it? But here, as they went through their study, they came up with, and their total, I think, was about 5,700 years or something like that, that they tried to study back into history. How they did all of that, I'm not sure. But they came up with only about 200 to 250 years that may have been a time of peace. Well, how accurate that study was, I wonder. But the point may still be well taken that humanity has not had an easy time being at peace. And peace is not just on the international scope, you know. It's also interpersonal. Not just international, like between nations, but it's interpersonal between us and other human beings here on planet Earth. And it's internal for each of us as an individual. The peace that Jesus Christ only can bring. Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Here's a passage about this. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. And notice the next one, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace. So to me, it seems like it's saying there that when Messiah begins his rule, It's going to start off and it's going to grow and increase as humanity becomes obedient to the leadership of the Messiah. The increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom. Micah chapter 4. Micah chapter 4. Back to the minor prophet, as we call it, the minor prophet book of Micah. Micah chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Micah chapter 4 says, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains." I remember how astonished I was years ago. This was back to 1965. Upon riding a train from South Dakota out to Los Angeles, California, and going to the Pasadena campus of Ambassador College. You know, in the process of that trip of 1,800 to 2,000 miles, something like that, I saw mountains for the first time in my life. Where did I grow up? Well, eastern South Dakota. We had hills. But even at that, kind of little hills. So it wasn't just flatland, but it was hills. But any mountains, if we could stretch it to call them mountains, would have been in the western part of the state. You know, the Black Hills of South Dakota? But even the name there says Black Hills of South Dakota instead of mountains. But I had read this passage before actually seeing mountains. And when I got to Squaw Valley, and, you know, just the majestic setting. And it reminded me of passages like this. It's so beautiful, isn't it? "It shall come to pass in the latter days, the mountain of the Lord's house," so the government of God, the rulership of Messiah, will be there in Jerusalem, "and the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. And people shall flow to it, and many nations shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord.'" Now, notice the receptivity there, where human beings are saying, "Let us go up." The anticipation, like you and I can anticipate throughout the entirety of the year, coming before God in times like this, the Feast of Tabernacles, rejoicing before God. What an assignment that is when God says, you know, as Mr. Weber was reading from back in Deuteronomy, "And you shall rejoice." What a command. It's a wonderful command, isn't it? To rejoice before God. But looking at this future time during the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, when humanity is going to be taught God's ways and to rejoice before Him. "Let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree." I've done a little bit better with growing vines. I'm still working on the fig tree part. Everyone, what an idyllic setting this is, of happiness, of safety, protection. "Everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For all the people will walk in the name of God. Will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever." This will be a huge change. The restoration of lasting peace on earth. And the most important element of peace is spiritual peace, which denotes a relationship with God. Remember Messiah, toward the end of his ministry on earth, nearly 2,000 years ago, said, "My peace I leave with you." He said that to his disciples. The foretaste, then, of what we just read about in a time when Messiah will be ruling and reigning and will teach humanity the way to live at peace. The fifth one, the last one that we'll look at, these are not intended to be all of the restorations or all of the areas of restoration, but to look at some of the major ones. Number five is the restoration of true worship of God. The restoration of true worship of God. I mentioned earlier that research shows that we are wired as human beings for relationships. Well, there's something there as well with a desire within us to worship. And you look back through human beings' history, humanity's history, and human beings have been busy, it seems like, as you look back and see how human beings have been busy worshiping. Trouble is, with the spiritual blindness, humanity has not known the true God. And so when we get in sync with our Creator through the restoration of the true worship of God and have that relationship with God, it's going to do wonders for a human being's life. You know, many have tried to figure out what life is all about and, you know, what they should accomplish and the goals they should set and all of that. And it comes down that in many places you can read now that relationships, you need relationships. Or you could have millions or billions of dollars, or you could have, you know, other various physical things. But what is it worth if you're empty inside? If your life is empty as far as relationships. And the greatest relationship of all is that with our awesome God the Father and with Jesus Christ. How does spiritual restoration begin in our lives? It begins through God's great calling. John chapter 4. John chapter 4, Gospel of John, in this case, chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. "But the hour is coming, and now is," said Jesus Christ, "when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth." Isn't it interesting that this passage is about a visit where Jesus Christ talked to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. And she was astonished. Maybe, first of all, that he would even speak to her in the customs in the society at that time. But what he had to say, and what probably was a relatively short amount of time, she became convinced that he was the Messiah. She went and told others in that village about it, and they wanted to check it out as well. But he was talking about a time of opportunity for humanity. "The hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." And we can worship in spirit as God's spirit joins to our human spirit. First of all, it works with us, like it did with the disciples of Jesus Christ. At one or more times, he told them that that spirit was with them, and he said, "And it shall be in you." It's with you, and it shall be in you. Indeed, that did occur. After his death and resurrection, they received God's spirit in their minds. God is spirit. But he says the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. Important part, vitally important part of a relationship with God. We're here worshiping God in these 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles and plus one more day. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Jesus Christ at his first coming revealed God the Father revealed that God the Father must initiate, that he must begin this process. He must call or invite us to have a relationship with him and with Jesus Christ. John chapter 6, just over a couple of chapters from John 4. John chapter 6, verse 44, "No one can come to me unless the Father draws him." No one can come to me, John 6, verse 44. "No one can come to me," Jesus said, "unless the Father draws him." An opportunity. And what we're reflecting upon today is a time when Jesus Christ will be ruling and reigning, and humanity will have an opportunity. An opportunity to be engaged in a relationship with God, to respond to the commandments, the laws, the way of God, and to receive the awesome blessings as a result. In 1 Peter 4, verse 17, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17 says, "For the time has come," Peter was inspired to write this back in the first century AD, "for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God." What's that tell us? It tells us that the world as a whole has an opportunity coming later. And we're looking at that time, when the world will have that opportunity, beginning with the second coming of Christ and the reign of Messiah for 1,000 years here on the earth. "For the time has come for judgment to begin on the house of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" Today is not the major time or of opportunity for the billions who are living right now. But the time is coming. We are drawing closer to that time in God's plan when God the Father will send Jesus Christ back to this earth. We've only looked at five areas of restoration as far as that passage in Acts chapter 3, verses 19 to 21. The prophesied restoration of all things. Here's what we've looked at. First of all, number one was the physical restoration of planet Earth. This Earth will be made so gorgeous, so beautiful, so inhabitable. Even now, you know, we see these pictures transmitted back from outer space, and Earth is like a jewel, isn't it? Stands out like a jewel. Reminds me, when I hear that God is focusing attention on this place in his creation, where he has humanity, and he's working out a plan of salvation. So the physical restoration of the Earth is the first huge change that we looked at. Secondly, a change in the nature of animals, and more important yet, a marvelous change in our human nature. The third one was the restoration of the family. And the fourth change was the restoration of lasting peace on earth. And the fifth and the last one that we've looked at is a restoration of the true worship of God throughout the entire earth. Well, brethren, as we continue to rejoice throughout this wonderful Feast of Tabernacles, let's meditate even more about the marvelous, profound changes that God the Father and Jesus Christ will bring about to accomplish what's prophesied in the Word of God as the restoration of all things in the plan of God.